Father, we come to you this morning and we are grateful for another chance to meet, grateful for the word that you've given us. And Father, would you open up our often dim minds by the illumination of your word as we open your word to the book of Psalms. Teach us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you take your Bible, this is what we teach the kids, right? Take your Bible, and you cut it right in the middle, and open it up. What do you come to?
Psalms.
Psalms. At least if you're good at symmetry, you'll come to Psalms. All right, so let's do that this morning. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Psalms. What is Psalms? Well, the word Psalms kind of sounds like songs, which those two words have nothing to do with each other, but it's kind of accurate. Psalms is the ancient hymn book of God's people. The ancient hymn book of God's people. It's poetry, most often set to music, not always. It doesn't always have to be sung. Some of the Psalms, if you've read through, you'll notice that it says that it should be played with an instrument of some sort. Again, we don't have to do that. And a lot of our modern-day worship music is pulled straight out of the Psalms. I could give you probably 10 examples right now. But it is the ancient hymn book and even the modern hymn book for God's people. The psalmists, the authors, or sometimes called the psalmists, they expressed their emotion, right? They expressed how they felt to God and oftentimes about God. We see prayers. A lot of times you'll go through the Psalms and you'll see they're sad. They're sad. They're in a sad place and they're saying sad things, or they're happy and they're saying happy, thankful things. Sometimes you'll see they're broken over their own sin and they're contrite. These are different styles of Psalms, and we're going to get into that a little bit more in just a few minutes. But the different styles communicate where the psalmist is in a particular situation, right? If they're in a happy place, it's a happy psalm. And we can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to the emotions. God has made us emotion-filled people, yeah? And so we can relate to the psalmist in some parts. Not all of them. Sometimes you see the psalmist where, you know, his enemies are surrounding him. Well, we don't really have enemies like they had, but we still have people that mean to do us harm sometimes. So we can relate to that. And Rob, good luck keeping up with me, man. I'm trying to stay on track. But look, if I miss a note, y'all tell me afterwards. Or ask me when I ask for questions later. And I apologize if I do get off track. So what does the name Psalms mean? It comes from a Hebrew word, and I'm going to get you guys to say this with me. Tahalim. Can y'all say Tahalim? Beautiful. Wonderful. Tahalim. It means simply praise songs, or more basically, praises. Now, how do we go from Tahalim to Psalms? How do we bridge that gap? Well, do y'all know what the Septuagint is? Okay. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of Tehillim is Samwai. Samwai. I don't know how to say it, but that's the best I could do. And it's the same thing. It means songs, praise songs. And it also denotes the plucking or the twanging of strings, so which implies musical instrumentation. Okay. All right, good. I'm on track. Now, Psalms is not the longest book in the Bible. It feels like it sometimes. It looks like it when you just go through it, but it's not the longest book. Do y'all know what the longest book in the Bible is in Hebrew? If you're counting the Hebrew words, what's the longest book in the Bible? Anybody?
Jeremiah.
Who said Jeremiah? The pastor did. He knows. Oh, yeah. Well, don't cheat. Cheat. If I ask a question, just don't look at your notes. So Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. I don't know if this will mean anything to you guys. 33,000 words. It's a lot of words. Genesis comes in second place at 32,000 words. And then Psalms is the third longest book in the Bible. Let's talk for a minute about the authors. Who wrote it? Well, obviously, big A, God, capital A, God wrote it. What about the other little A authors? Without looking in your notes, can anybody name one of the authors? I know you can. David. Everybody knows David, right? Everybody knows who David is. Anybody here could tell us a little something about David. What's that? He was king. He wrote 75 of the Psalms, at least 75. There are other authors. We have some of Korah's descendants all the way from the time of Moses. They wrote 10 of the Psalms. Solomon, which is David's son, he wrote 2. Moses. How many of you knew that Moses was one of the psalmists? He actually, he wrote a prayer 400 years before. He wrote a prayer, and they compiled it into the Psalms. And then we have three guys that are kind of unknown. We have Asaph, Ethan, and Heman. I was going to make a He-Man joke, Master of the Universe joke, but I decided not to do that because there's only like two people in here that would know that joke. There's one of them. So who are these guys? Who are Asaph, Ethan, and He-Man? Anybody have any idea who they are? Well, we know about David, we know about Solomon, we know about Moses. They were Levites that David assigned to the worship ministry. They played instruments. Asaph, by the way, was a killer drummer. It says in the Bible that he played the cymbals very loudly, like our pastor. They were appointed. Asaph was appointed later on chief musician when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back. He was chief musician over the ministry before the Ark of the Lord. So that's who those three guys are. And very skillful. They were all three known to be very wise. So there are 150 Psalms total. And we know the authors of 102 of them, which if you're good at math, how many does that leave? 48. Yes. 48 Psalms of which we don't know who wrote them. And that's okay. We don't need to know who wrote them, do we? Now, how do we know who wrote the Psalms? Well, it's simple. For example, if you turn to Psalm 3, just look at Psalm 3, it'll tell you. What does it begin with? A Psalm of David. When he fled from Absalom, his son. There are a lot of the Psalms will say that in the title or in the first line, it'll tell you who wrote the Psalm and sometimes why. Sometimes they're tied to certain events. For example, David's, a lot of David's Psalms are tied to certain events in the life of David. All right, so when did the Psalms get written? Some would say 1,000 years. Over the course of 1,000 years, the Psalms were written. That's if you count Moses, the Psalm of Moses. Now, Moses came way, way before David, didn't he? 400 years before David, thereabouts. So, but Moses only had the one Psalm. So if you count that, it's about 1,000 years. But from the time of David all the way to the time of Babylonian captivity and when they came out of Babylonian captivity, that's the span over which the Psalms were written, which is about 600 years. So as I mentioned, some of the Psalms are attributed to certain events in David's life, and so we can kind of date those a little bit. We don't know exactly when David wrote particular Psalms. As a matter of fact, we don't know an exact date on when any of the Psalms were written, but we can kind of estimate when they were written based upon certain events in his life. Let's talk about major themes. Yeah, I told you it was going to be hard to keep up with me. I have all my bullets kind of fade in, and so it's going to be hard for him to keep up. Major themes. Well, there's tons of things in the book of Psalms, tons of theology. You clearly see God's attributes. You see things like his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his holiness, his power, his majesty, his might. And I mean, all, Almost every attribute of God is seen clearly in the book of Psalms. But what would be the overarching theme of the book of Psalms? Well, it would be we are to praise and worship God for who he is and for what he's done and for what he promised he will do. And it shows us a picture of how we are to worship God. It gives us almost a guidebook. This is a good place to look at the different types of psalms. I mentioned almost in a very preschoolish way, happy psalms and sad psalms. But let's talk more about that. So remember I said the different types of psalms, depending on where the psalmist, the situation they were in at the time. So let's talk about number one. Let's talk about psalms of lamentation. By the way, this makes up the largest quantity of psalms in the book of Psalms. The psalmist finds himself in a troubling situation, and he's petitioning God for help. Lord, my enemies are closing around me. They're surrounding me. What do I do? I'm bummed out. Let's do this. Here's what I want to do. I want to get 1, 2, 3. I need 3 people that are going to volunteer to read. Can I get 3 people? Anybody? Rob's 1. I need 2 more. Come on. I'm the nervous one. Why are y'all nervous about reading? Nick's going to be number 2, and Eddie will be number 3. Is that what I saw? Okay. Rob, would you take Psalm 13? Psalm 13. Nicholas, would you take Psalm 8? And Eddie, Psalm 1. And we're going to read the whole thing. And we're gonna talk about what these particular psalms, the style or the genre that these particular psalms are. So let's talk about psalm. We're gonna continue talking about psalms of lamentation. And Rob, if you would just read the entire Psalm 13. Thank you, Rob. Here's what we see here. We can identify with this. I know all of us have been in a place where we just don't know what the Lord is doing in our life. We feel closed in. We feel sorrow all day long. And we wonder where the Lord is sometimes. But look what the psalmist, how he ends this. Look at verse 5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. That's the proper attitude we should have. Yes, we can lament. Yes, we can be bummed out. Yes, we can be sad. Yes, we can be discouraged and despair. But how should that always end? In praise and worship and adoration. Praise is never far from the tip of the pen of all the psalmists, no matter what they're going through. Let's look at the next one would be a psalm of praise. This is another category. Nicholas, would you read Psalm 8 for us?
For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you would take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds. birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
So here's a psalm of praise, and it's a call of God's people to admire his greatness and his splendor. Now, you'd think that would be the majority of the psalms we see. But like I said, the first one, the lamentation, is the one that takes the cake for that. But look what we see here. We see it starts with, "Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And look how it ends. Look, all the way down to verse 9. It ends the same way. Talks about the splendor, the beauty of what God's made. He's just in awe of God's creation. I know personally, as Amy and I are enjoying our back porch, we see the beautiful sunsets now that we never really paid much attention to because we never went outside in the backyard. But now that we do, we are enjoying the splendor of God's creation almost every night. Even last night when it was nasty outside, we still enjoyed it. Look at, who had Psalm 1? Was it Eddie? Okay. Before we go there, Eddie, let's talk about Psalms of Thanksgiving. Now, we just wrapped up an entire month of Thanksgiving, Songs of Thanksgiving, so they're not new to us. But this is a call of God's people to give thanks. I mean, it's obvious, to give thanks in whatever situation you're in. Thanking him for what he's done, thanking him for what he has promised and will do. Because if God promised something, you can take it to the bank and you can thank him for it, even though it hasn't happened yet. You can still thank him for it because why? Because God can be trusted. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. All right, Eddie, would you read Psalm 1 for us? This is a psalm of wisdom. It's instruction for proper living. There's a lot of those. And next week we're going to talk about the Proverbs. The Proverbs are the same way. Proverbs is an entire book of wisdom. But throughout the psalms, we have different psalms of wisdom. There's a fifth kind. It's called Psalms of Penitence. And this deals with, while the lamentation, psalms of lamentation, deal with outward oppression and outward effects. Psalms of penitence deal with inward effects, effects of sin. Think about the psalm that David wrote when he sinned. And this is a song of penitence, a song of repentance. And so we don't see a whole lot of those, but we do see some of those. The other kind, the sixth, number six kind, is Psalms of Royalty or Kingship. And this is relating to this. When you read these particular Psalms, the first thing you think of is King David, which rightly so, but a lot of those refer to the coming Messiah, the coming King. Right? Only a way that only the Messiah could fulfill that particular prophecy. And then the seventh kind is Psalms of Imprecation. These are the really fun ones, aren't they? How many of y'all have ever heard of an imprecatory psalm? Okay. By the way, these are not ones we should pray. This calls down God's destruction and judgment on people. This is fire and brimstone. You know, you read these sometimes and you're like, man, I would really like to pray that, I think. But what did Jesus tell us? Yeah. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is, a lot of these imprecatory psalms are psalms that David wrote because he is absolutely appalled at the sin of the pagans that are surrounding the surrounding nations. Remember, the surrounding nations were enemies of Israel, and they were also enemies of God, right? But we live in a different time. We live in a different dispensation. And so it's our job now to pray for our enemies, not pray, Lord, shatter their teeth, but pray, Lord, would you save them by your grace? There's some of the imprecatory psalms are just really harsh, man. For example, we'll start kind of easy here. Psalm 5 says, "Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you." Psalm 17 says, "Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down with your sword, rescue me from the wicked." Psalm 79, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not acknowledge you, on the kingdoms that do not call on your name, for they have devoured Jacob and devastated his homeland." And here's a really hard one. Psalm 137, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." I mean, we have trouble in our modern day civilized society thinking of such things. But this in the Bible, it's prayers. It's prayers that, it's songs that they wrote. But it's important to note that even though sometimes we might feel that way, we should ask for God's grace to love our enemies. Personally, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's tough, I know. Let's talk about the major characters. Obviously, God is a major character throughout, but we've already talked about him. It's the individual authors. It's the ones who wrote it. We see David, Solomon, Moses, the sons of Korah, Asaph, Heman, Ethan, and God. And who else do we see? We see Christ. We see a picture and a type of Christ. We see Jesus Christ anticipated, portrayed, prophesied as the, in several ways. We see him as the coming king. We see him as the redeemer. We see him as the loving shepherd. We see him as the righteous sufferer. What about the purpose? Why? Why was this written? I've already told you. I've already kind of hit on it. It's to produce the proper praise and worship of God's people. Simply. Psalms encourages its readers, commands, by the way, its readers to worship. Worship is not I think I've mentioned this a few weeks back. Worship is not a nice suggestion for Christians. It is a command of God for us to worship. And a heart that's changed wants to worship God, wouldn't you say? We are to praise God for who He is, what He has done, what He will do. You know, the Psalms illuminates the greatness of God. It affirms His faithfulness. We can see in it, we can see that we can understand that we can trust God. Because how many Psalms start off, "Lord, what am I going to do?" And they end with, "Lord, look what you've done." Let's talk about the outline. Now, this is a tough one. That's a big book, isn't it? But guess what? There's no outline. There is not an outline for the book of Psalms. There is no identifiable structure to the way that these Psalms were compiled. You have Psalms written by seven different people across 600 to 1,000 years, kind of just put together. We don't know why they were put together the way they were. You don't have... It's not like they were put together by author. Like, here are all of David's Psalms. Here are all of Asaph's Psalms. You don't have any sort of theme, any sort of thematic structure. Like, these are all Psalms of praise, and these are all Psalms of lamentation. It doesn't work like that. But what you do have according to tradition, Israel, Hebrew tradition, is you have an organization into five separate books. And this happened early on. Five separate books. Each of these books ends in a doxology. So, for example, in section 1, you have Psalms 1 through 41. Section 2, you have Psalms 42 through 72. And a lot of scholars, there's no definite agreement on this, but some of them would say that these particular sections have an overarching theme in each one of them. And I could not get any clarity on that, or I can't say that with any certainty. For example, some would say that the section 1 of Psalms 1 through 41 deals with humanity, deals with the fall of man, deals with man's heart. Section 2 deals with deliverance. And they also say that each section, each of the five sections, mirrors the Pentateuch, mirrors Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, is that right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus? Yeah. So each one of those mirrors or kind of has parallels. But again, can't really say that with any certainty, but it is worth noting that it's a possibility. Now, some of the Psalms are clustered together. Like you have, for example, all of Asaph's are clustered together, but then you have David's all scattered throughout. Some of the Psalms are clustered together by a particular function. For example, Psalms 120 through 134 are the songs of ascent. You have some that are dedicated. Here's a cluster dedicated to worship. Here's a cluster dedicated to, but you don't have all of them lumped together, like all of the Psalms of Lamentation or all of the Psalms of Worship or all of the Psalms of Thanksgiving. So there's really no, I can't just make an outline for you. It's just not possible. Just not possible. Like last week, we saw Job. Job had a clear outline, right? But you can't do that for Psalms. What are some of the key verses? Take your pick. Real seriously. There are so many psalms that are popular, so many psalms that teach excellent theology. I mean, I've got a bunch here. But, for example, Psalm 1, verse 1. We've already read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Psalm 8, O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. By the way, how many of y'all, when we read these psalms, how many of you hear a modern day worship song in your head? I do. Well, maybe not modern day. For example, Oh Lord, how majestic. That's like from the 80s, right? But I hear that in my head when I read these. And it's hard to read these psalms without reading them in that particular cadence. I don't know if y'all are like that. Maybe I'm just the crazy one. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What would you say is the most famous psalm? Yeah. Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Now, one thing I forgot to mention, and I don't want to mention it now because I'm just thinking of it. There's a singular psalm and a plural psalms. They are not interchangeable, right? You cannot. Who said amen? Yeah, you can't swap them out and swoop and swap. You can't do it. Whenever you're using psalms, the plural, you're referring to more than one chapter. Several verses from different chapters, right? It's plural. So a lot of times, and I've been guilty of this before, and I'm sure all of you have been guilty of this at some point. You say, for example, let's turn to Psalms 3. Or turn in your Bibles. Or, you know, just the other day I was reading Psalms 10. That's not right. That is not right. You would say Psalm 10. Now, here's how you use psalms, plural. I've said it a lot, but when you refer to the entire book, psalms, or when you're referring to, look, we're going to read Psalms 10, 11, and 12. Just a little tidbit of information for you. Use it if you will. All right. So how do the Psalms apply to you and me? Well, if you have emotions, and if you love God, and if you experience life in any capacity, they apply to you. If you're in anguish over a situation, in a seemingly impossible situation, Psalms apply to you. If you're rejoicing over something God has done in your life and you're just on top of a mountain, Psalms apply to you. If you want God to crush your enemies, no. Well, we should thank God for He's given us the ability to express our emotion. And not only has He given us the ability, He wants us to express our emotions. We're emotional people. He's made us that way. We don't have to be robots when we go to God. But He expects us to tell Him how we're feeling. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to complain. He doesn't want us to bicker. He doesn't want us like the children in the children of Israel in the wilderness, right? Not that, but it's okay to go to the Lord and tell Him how you feel. Tell Him what's going on. He knows anyway. And it's okay, look, write your own modern day psalm if you want, but I'm not saying it's going to be a psalm. I'm not saying that at all. It's just write down your feelings. It's okay to write them down. I don't know if you guys do that or not, but you'd be amazed at what the Lord would give you to write down if you would just take a pen and pour out your thoughts and feelings to Him. And part of praise and worship is expressing those emotions. We don't have to stand here when we're singing on a Sunday morning stoic. No, it's okay if you are, but we should feel emotion when we're singing How Great Thou Art, right? We should feel something. If you don't feel something, maybe there's a problem. I don't know, but we are emotional people. God has made us that way. And I know for one thing that if the Lord has saved you, if He's changed your heart, if He has redeemed you and changed your life, adopted you into the family, promised you eternal life, oh my goodness, what is there not to sing about? Psalms teaches us proper praise and worship. It shows us who God is, shows us what God has done, what He will do, and it shows us how the psalmist responds to those things. Any questions? Any questions? Check me out. 34 minutes. Perfect. That's all I wanted it to be, Garland. I wasn't trying to go for 45 minutes. No questions? Good. Thank you. I'm kidding.
Fantastic.
Thank you, brother. Thank you.
Some churches only allow for singing of songs. Could you name them? what are your thoughts on that?
Is that the Church of Christ? Or no, that's no instruments. No instruments. Only singing the Psalms? Yeah, I think it's stupid. I don't know. I don't think about that much. It's not something someone's ever asked me. What are your thoughts on it? How about that? Yeah, thanks. I don't know.
Yes, they are inspired, and yes, they can, and perhaps should be sung, but there's nothing in Scripture that keeps you putting new instruments or new melodies to things. I'm kind of more Lutherian than I am Calvin on this one. Calvin's a little bit more of a stickler. If the Bible doesn't give it, you shouldn't do it. Luther's more, if the Bible doesn't prohibit, then get after it. Garland's got a thought or two that'll be more sophisticated. Guaranteed.
But way more than mine, right?
In the book of Colossians, it says, it encourages us to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right?
Right.
So that verse would give us the, encourage us, in fact, to sing songs that are consistent with the scripture. In other words, if you write something, it's okay. Singing psalms is great. Hymns and spiritual songs are also.
The argument for instruments or lack or no instruments, I don't understand how anybody can make that argument because, my goodness, it was a common practice in ancient Israel to use instruments. Now, I've heard people say, well, you have to use those instruments. You have to use a lyre, and you have to use the harp, and you have to use cymbals. You have to use the flute and the tambour. All the instruments they had back in ancient Israel are the only instruments we're allowed to have. Why? Why would you say that? That's not explicit. You're putting boundaries on God's people that aren't there. What about I've heard this argument before. Well, we can use organ only. No modern instruments. Well, guess what? The organ was modern. The time when it came out, it was a modern instrument. So there are a lot of arguments that are just not very good, not just poor argumentation. But good question, Pastor. Thank you. Anybody else have another question? Maybe one I could answer? Yeah. What you got?
So this thought about not praying precatory type prayers. I realize you said don't do it at all. However, there are some cases when you might want to pray against the abortion industry.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Personal level, you might pray for the salvation of the chairman of that whatever place and opportunity for the gospel to be reached. I think there is still some occasions where evil things, we should ask God, if it be your will, would you take that down?
Oh, yeah. I agree with you, too. I agree with you, too. On a personal level, I think you made that clarification. On a personal level, praying the imprecatory psalms, praying for God to smash the teeth of your enemies is not proper. But on a grander scale, praying that God would, his justice would be done. You can pray on a more general scale, I believe. God, Lord, would you remove that evil? I think Garland just used, for example, the abortion industry. Yes, absolutely. But someone's harassing you at work and making your life miserable, we wouldn't pray the Lord would be swift with his sword against Phil, you know, or Tom. Sorry, Phil. Anything else? Yes, Eddie. Was that just a statement? Oh yeah, yeah. There's an excellent exposition of Psalm 119 by Pastor Nicholas here. If you've ever gone to Sermon Audio, Psalm 119. He spent many Sunday nights working his way through that. How long did it take us to get through that? 22 weeks.
Well, it took us longer, because we did every other week. But it's 22 messages.
It's wonderful. I would encourage all of you to go listen to Psalm Pastor Nick's exposition of Psalm 119. Excellent. Yes. Yes, it is. Spoiler alert. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you for teaching us more about the Psalms. Father, would you give us a desire to know it even better, to read through it If we've never read through it before, Lord, would you help us to read through it, to learn from it, to learn who you are, what you've done, and what you will do, to teach us how to praise and to worship you, what you expect from us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.